This morning, John chapter 10. Hold your hand up if you need a Bible. You'll find this on page 1192 if you're getting one of our Bibles this morning. John chapter 10, if you would please, the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. I encourage you to come back tonight. Evening service starts at 6. Always some exciting things that take place every Sunday evening. Tonight, Pastor Travis will be bringing the message, so you can look forward to that, and I'll be looking forward to it as well. John chapter 10, as we continue our study in John's Gospel, we come into a brand new chapter this morning. And as we come to John chapter 10, we're going to see a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, an unfolding of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we mean by revelation, an exposure, bringing out into the open for all to see. Jesus as, again, the I Ams in John's Gospel. And this morning we're going to see that Jesus says that He is the door. Notice, if you would please, down in verse 7, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the what? Door of the sheep." So we're going to see Jesus unfolded as the door here this morning, but we're also going to see Him in verse 11 as I am the good shepherd. Notice, if you would please, in verse 11, I am the good what? Shepherd, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then we're going to see the purpose of the Lord Jesus as the door and as the shepherd of the sheep. In verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Look what Jesus says in verse 10. I am come that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it more what? Abundantly. So we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ unveiled to us here this morning in John's Gospel in John chapter 10 in a whole different way than what we've seen Him thus far in John's Gospel. Let's stand together for our scripture reading, if you would please. We'll begin in verse 1, and this morning we're going to read down through verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, that climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Jesus once again will say in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the shepherding work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John's Gospel is unfolding to us, the Lord Jesus, Lord, help us to see Him in a fresh way here this morning. Help us to understand Him, Lord, perhaps in a sense that we've never really understood before. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He's our Savior, for the privilege of knowing Him, for the privilege of loving Him, for the privilege of living for Him. We're thankful for that. Now, Father, we pray that you bless in our time in the Word of God this morning. We need your help. May the Spirit of God guide us and direct us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. So we begin our chapter here in John chapter 10. The first six verses of the chapter give us a parable of sorts. If you look in verse 6, it says, this parable spake Jesus unto them. Understand that he's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to people who had literally rejected him. And as he speaks here of a parable, really, it's not the typical word for parable that's being used here, he's really giving an illustration. He's using an illustration of a sheepfold. Notice, if you would please, in verse 1 it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way." So in those first six verses, he's using the illustration of what back in Bible days, and even in our modern day, if we went to Israel, we would still see today, sheepfolds. A sheepfold in our vernacular would be a pen or a corral. It would be where the shepherd would take the sheep at night for protection. And in fact, on numbers of occasions, there would be a number of sheep, or shepherds, that would share the same sheepfold. They would all just bring their sheep in at night from out in the fields, and they would share the same sheepfold. They would share the same pen, or share the same corral. That's the idea of the shepherd calling the sheep and the sheep following him. You see, the sheep became accustomed to the voice of the shepherd. And many times the Oriental shepherds had their sheep named, and they would just call out to the sheep's name, and the sheep would begin to follow him in the morning out of the corral, out of the sheepfold. Now, as the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about this sheepfold here and using it as an illustration, he's going to use the illustration representing heaven. And the fact that in this sheepfold, it was typically made out of rocks that they had piled up. Sometimes they had put a hedge of bushes that were thorny type of bushes so that you really wouldn't want to go through the bushes to go into the sheep. And then they had one opening in which you could come into the sheepfold or come out of the sheepfold. And at night, either the porter kept the door of the sheep, or the shepherd himself kept the door of the sheep. Notice in verse 3 it talks about the porter. It says, "To him the porter openeth." That's referring to a person who was hired to guard the sheep during the night. And he would literally sleep in that opening. He would literally become the door of that opening. Or the shepherd would himself sleep in the opening of that sheepfold, and he would become the door. And Jesus is going to use that illustration to talk about heaven and the fact that he, and he alone, is the door that will get us into heaven. Notice, if you would please, he refers to that beginning in verse 7. He says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the what? Of the sheep." And then he goes on, he says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." And then verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved." And here again, he uses the idea of the sheepfold, "and shall go in and out and find" what? "Pasture." So the first thing that we want to find here this morning and see here this morning is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the door which opens to eternal life in heaven. He and he alone is the door that will get us to heaven. Twice the Bible makes that clear. In verse 7, again, "I am the door of the sheep." And in verse 9, he says, "I am the door." Now, if you look in verse 9, and I want you to pay attention to this here this morning very carefully, if you would, please. If you look in verse 9, Jesus is setting himself forth as the one and only way, the exclusive door by which anyone can be saved from their sins. He does that by, first of all, using the definite article there in the verse. Notice he says in verse 9, "I am," what's the word? "The door." He says, "I am the door." And then he goes on and explains and says, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be" what? "Saved." If here this morning, if we here in our church, now we can't do this, it would not be legal to do this because of fire regulations, but if in this room here this morning, we did not have this door here, we did not have these doors over here, we just had doors in the back, well, that would be the door in which we would come in. That would be the door in which we would get out. So we would say, if you want to come in, you've got to come through the what? Door. And we would say that is the only way in which you can come in. And that would make a whole lot of sense to us. We could all understand that, could we not? I mean, if there was only one door, you'd want to come in that door and you want to go out that door, there would just be no other way to get in or to get out. If you want to get in, you need to come through the door, and if you want to get out, you need to go through the what? Through the door. That makes a lot of sense to us. But when you begin to say that Jesus Christ is the door to heaven, and there's no other way for anyone to get to heaven other than going through the Lord Jesus Christ, the door, well, people begin to ruffle their feathers over that. People begin to get upset over that. And yet that is the teaching of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only door through which anyone can get to heaven, and there's no other way to get to heaven other than through the door, Jesus Christ. The Bible's very clear on that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, if you would, please, in Acts chapter 4. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, look what the Scripture has to say here. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, page 1153, if you need a page number, and in Acts chapter 4, look in your Bibles, in Acts chapter 4, in verse 10, in Acts chapter 4, in verse 10, the Bible says this, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of," now look at this, Acts chapter 4, verse 10, do y'all have this? In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "That by the name of" who? "Jesus Christ." Can you say that a little bit louder? The name of who? Very good. "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." They had healed a man, and the Jewish leaders are questioning, by what power, by what authority, by what name you've healed this man. And so they're just setting forth the idea. Peter is standing up and saying, "Well, we just want you to know it's by the name of Jesus Christ that this man stands before you whole." Verse 11, "This is the stone, Jesus is the stone, which was set at naught of you," what? "Builders. He was rejected by you Jews," is what he's saying there. "But he's become the head of the" what? "Corner." And then verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any" what? "Other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby," notice what the Bible says, "whereby we must be" what? "Saved." You know, the Bible is teaching that salvation comes exclusively through the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under men or given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You can look to other gods, you can look to Allah, you can look to Buddha, you can look to whoever you want to look to, but if you don't look to Jesus Christ, you'll never make it to heaven. Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved." He says, there's neither salvation any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, if you would please. 1 John chapter 5, way over to your right, 1 John chapter 5, page 1325. And in 1 John chapter 5, please understand that Jesus is not one of the doors, and Jesus is not one of many doors. Jesus is the one and only door. If a person is going to go to heaven, they must go through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, or they'll never get there. And in 1 John chapter 5, notice the Bible says this. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life." Now look at this and pay attention to this. "And this life is" where? "In His Son." See, God gives us eternal life, and that life is found in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 12 says, "He that hath the Son," that person has what? "Life." But notice it goes on to say, "He that hath not the Son of God," that person does not have what? "Life." And so you can turn to a lot of other people. You can turn to a lot of other things, trying to get yourself into heaven. But unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in Jesus alone, you'll never see heaven. Jesus Christ is the one and only exclusive way for anyone to have eternal life. Now, people struggle with that today. And there are people today that look at that and say, "Well, that's awful unkind of God." And people who want to begin to challenge the thought of Jesus being the only way to heaven are people who aren't really Bible believers. And many today will accuse God of injustice and say, it's not fair of God. It's not fair of God to take someone who has their own religion, who's devoted, who's dedicated, who's fervent in their religion, and would take them and send them to hell just because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Well, let's answer that here this morning. And let's ask ourselves the question, why do people have their own religion other than putting their faith in Jesus Christ? Now take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4. You know, when people make comments like that, the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 4, when people make comments like that, that it's not fair of God to do this, that it's unjust of God to do this, they're really setting forth their own unbelief and their ignorance of the Scripture. And here in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4, we find that people have their own religion because they choose their own way instead of God's way. And in the Bible, Cain is the father of religion. In Genesis chapter 4, if you would please. In Genesis chapter 4, in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare" who? Cain. "And said, I've gotten a man from the Lord." She was pretty excited. And say, "God's blessed me with a son. God's blessed me with a child. I've got a man from the Lord." She again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel, the Bible says, was a keeper of the sheep. But notice, if you would please, Cain was a tiller of the ground. So you've got two brothers, two different occupations. One kept sheep, and the other was a farmer. He tilled the ground. Now, both of these men came and brought offerings before the Lord. In verse 3, it says this, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." So what did he bring? He brought of the fruit of the what? Ground. The fruit of the ground represents the works and labors of his own what? Hands. His brother, by contrast, the Bible says, "And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat." And the Bible says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and his what? Offering. Now, why did God respect Abel's offering? Because he was bringing a substitutionary offering. He was bringing an offering where there was the shedding of blood. It was a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and that which can atone for the sin of mankind. Hold your finger here in Genesis and turn with me to your right to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17. Page 150, if you have one of our Bibles. And in Genesis chapter, or Leviticus, excuse me, Leviticus chapter 17, look in verse 11. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is in the what? Blood." We know that. In order for our flesh to survive, what must be revolving around in our body? Blood. Must be circulating. And it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Lord says, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Now look what the Bible says. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the what? Soul. So the only thing that can atone for a man's soul, the Bible says, is blood. When Cain brought the offering, he brought the fruit of the labor of his own ground. Now, we don't know what it was. We don't know if he brought turnips. We don't know if he brought beans. We don't know that he brought potatoes. But he brought something that he had grown. And as he had grown the fruit of his own, the ground, the work, the labor of his own hands, there was no blood there. There was no shedding of blood there. By contrast, Abel brought a firstling of the flock. He offered in sacrifice to the Lord. The lamb was slain, and the blood was what? Shed. And that's why God had respect unto that offering. Go back, if you would please, in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4. And in Genesis chapter 4, the Scripture tells us here in verse 4 that Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Notice verse 5, it says, But unto Cain and his offering he had not what? Respect. You know, a person that has their own religion and is very involved in their religion, sincere in their religion, but not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, is nothing other than a Cain. He's trying to get to God his way, rather than coming to God in God's prescribed way. And God's prescribed way is through the shedding of blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. He would sacrifice himself, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. We're not talking about approaching God on the basis of our works and the labors of our hands. We're talking about approaching God in the way that God has ordained that we approach Him. And so people can be upset about people who are sincere in their religion and thinking that it's not fair of God to send someone to hell who has their own religion. But the truth of the matter is, God's provided the way of salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He expects us to come His way. Then people say, well, what about the people who have never had an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ? They've never even heard the name of Jesus. Is it fair of God to send someone to hell that's never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the question is, if there's someone who has never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, why haven't they heard His name? And the answer is, because in some way, they've rejected the light that God has given them. You know, the Bible teaches in the book of Deuteronomy, take your Bibles and turn there, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, just the fifth book of your Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, page 803, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Bible gives us a principle in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, the Bible says this, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt what? Find Him. If thou what? Seek Him with all thine what? Heart and with all thy what? Soul. You know, there's a principle that's given in the Word of God. And that principle is, if you want the truth, God will bring the truth to you. If you seek after God, God indeed will seek after you. God will make certain that you get the truth. Every man is born with a certain amount of light on the face of the earth. And we've learned in John's Gospel already that according to how a person responds to that light that God has given them, if they want more light, God brings more light. But if they don't want the light that God has given, then God brings further darkness into their lives. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, if you would please. Romans chapter 1. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, notice in verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is, first of all, verse 19 of Romans chapter 1, page 1192, because that which may be known of God, first of all, notice it says, is what? Manifest where? In them. The Bible says in John chapter 1, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God gives every man a certain amount of inborn light. Light of God, knowledge of God. And it goes on and says, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the, what? Creation of the world, the Bible says, are clearly what? Seen. So God says, I have given man a certain amount of revelation, a certain amount of light. Every man is born with the knowledge that I do exist. Every man has the witness of creation to understand that I am. And that revelation alone is enough for God to say, man from that point on is without excuse. Notice what He goes on to say in verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead. So the Bible says they are without what? They're without excuse. No one will ever be able to stand before God in heaven and say, God, I didn't know that you existed. I never heard the name of Jesus Christ, but I didn't know he existed. No, God says, I've given you light. And if you respond to that light and desire more light, I'll give you more light. If you reject the very light that you have, I'll turn that into darkness. So that God is perfectly right, perfectly fair, perfectly just in sending someone to hell who's never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 18. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The Bible says, who hold the truth in what? Unrighteousness. That word hold in that verse means to suppress it, to hold it down. It's talking about people who have a certain amount of knowledge, a certain amount of truth, but instead of accepting it and wanting more light, they suppress it. They hold it down. They reject it. And God is saying, I'm fair in sending that kind of judgment upon the face of the earth. Jesus is the door to heaven. Go back to John chapter 10, if you would, please. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And once you're saved, those sheep can come in and out and find what? Pasture. Because the Lord becomes a good shepherd of the sheep. A good shepherd of the sheep. So first of all, we find this morning Jesus' revelation of himself as the door. Then notice verse 11, he says, I am the good what? And the good shepherd giveth his life for the... That's why he can be the door. Jesus can be the door because he gave his life for the sheep. Behold the Lamb of God which cometh to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus, as the Son of God, was sinless, who gave his life on the cross of Calvary, and there shed his blood in our place, whereby we can have eternal life. He's the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd of the sheep. And as he's the good shepherd of the sheep, who gave his life for the sheep, he comes to offer the sheep eternal life. Notice down in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they what? Follow me. Now it's important as you look at verse 27 to understand that he is not saying that you become his sheep by following him. That's not what the verse is saying. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Follow me. It goes back to the illustration of the sheepfold. The shepherd would come, he would put his sheep in the pen at night, and in the morning, when he got ready to leave, what would he do? He would call out to his sheep, and his sheep knew his voice, and they would begin to follow the shepherd. The Lord's sheep know the Lord's voice, and they follow him. We follow our Lord. We know his voice. And he goes on to say in verse 28, and I give unto them, I give unto my sheep, what kind of life?
Eternal life.
And they're never going to what? They're never going to perish. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my what?
Hand.
I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the what? For the sheep. And so we see a wonderful thing here about the Lord Jesus Christ, his protection of the sheep, and the fact as a good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ is totally different from a hireling. He's totally different from a hireling. You know what a hireling is? It's a hired hand. A hired hand. Someone who's paid to watch over the sheep. Someone who's paid to take care of the sheep. And as someone who was paid to take care of the sheep, they didn't have the heart for the sheep that the shepherd did. They didn't have the care for the sheep that the shepherd did. They weren't willing to lay down their life for the sheep, like the shepherd would lay down his life. You see, that's the point of what is being said here in verse 12. Verse 12 says, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are what? Are not. They seeth the wolf coming, and what happens? They leave the sheep, and they flee. And the wolf catches them and scatters the what? Sheep. Understand that this whole passage of Scripture was spoken in connection with the hirelings of the Pharisees. Jesus is pointing out the Pharisees don't have the heart of the sheep in mind. They don't have the good of the sheep in mind. They don't have the care of the sheep in mind. You don't find a Pharisee willing to lay down his life for you, the sheep. And you didn't. Wolf come, what's the Pharisee doing? Leaving. Jesus came, he didn't leave. He died. He cared for the sheep. And guess what? He continues to care for the sheep. Isn't it wonderful this morning, church, to realize that we have a good shepherd? And our good shepherd gave his life for us. And not only did he give his life for us, but now he's caring for us. He's watching over us. He's protecting us. He's preserving us. And when the wolves come after us, he goes out to fight after the wolves. Isn't that a blessing? Stop and think about the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 13 says, the hireling fleeth. Because he's what? He's just a hired hand. And look what it says. And careth what? Not for the what? The Lord Jesus Christ cares for you. If you're one of his sheep, he cares for you. He's here to protect you. He's here to keep you safe. He wants you to go in and out of that sheepfold and find what? Pasture. He'll feed you. He'll watch over you. He'll lead you beside still waters. He'll restore your what? Soul. Yea, you may even walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but you don't have to fear any evil. Why? Because the shepherd's with you. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your what? Life. And one of these days, you'll dwell in the house of the Lord, how long? Forever. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching in this passage of Scripture? He's trying to bring forth the reality of the fact that he is a good shepherd to his sheep. He's the door that gets us into heaven. He's the good shepherd that gave his life for us, enabling him to be the door. And once he gives us eternal life, we're never perishing. And he doesn't leave a hireling to watch over us, because when a hireling comes, and the wolf comes, the hireling flees. But the Lord Jesus Christ protects us and takes care of us and supplies for us and meets our needs. In fact, even today, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says he's there praying on our behalf. He's making intercession for us. Wow. What a good shepherd we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Lord Jesus coming to be the good shepherd, in the Lord Jesus Christ coming to be the door of the sheep, he says something in verse 10 that's very significant. In verse 10, he says, the thief cometh not, but for to what? Steal, and to kill, and to what? Well, that was the Pharisees. That's the Pharisees, wasn't it? Not the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus say? He says, I am come that they might have what? And they might have it more abundantly. If you've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he's given you life. He's given you eternal life. But not only has he brought you eternal life, but he wants you also to enjoy life to the fullest. That's the idea of abundantly. That we might have life to the fullest. How is it that we can have life to the fullest? Well, first of all, we have to be the recipient of eternal life. We must have eternal life first. But then to have life to the fullest means to have the kind of life that the Lord offers to us as Christians. The Christian life is a wonderful life. And after we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Lord wants us to be baptized as a public testimony of the fact that we've come to believe on him. And after we've been baptized as a public testimony of the fact that we've come to believe on him, he wants us to unite together in a local body of believers, in a local church, and become a part of that local body of believers. And why? Because it's in that local body of believers that we find encouragement. It's that we find strength. That's we come together and we're encouraged to go on to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn to develop a daily walk with God. As we begin to develop a daily walk with God, and we live for the Lord, and we serve the Lord, we begin to experience that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised to bring us. He came to give us life, and to give us life more abundantly. More abundantly. Are you living the abundant life the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to have? If you're living the abundant life the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to have, you know there's joy in that. You know there's peace in that. You know there's happiness in that. You know there's comfort in that. You know that there's assurance in that. That you're living your life for that which is going to count for eternity rather than that which is going to be left behind. Jesus Christ said, I came to give them life, and I came to give it to them more abundantly. I thank the Lord for the shepherding work of the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth, Lord, to be the good shepherd for us, Lord, to lay down his life in sacrifice for us, so that he might be the door by which we can go to heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that the good shepherd doesn't only save us, but Lord, he protects us. He cares for us. He watches over us. He takes care of us. He's performing for us a work that no hired hand would ever perform. His love is so great, and his commitment is so vital. We're thankful for that. And we thank you, Lord, that not only has he brought us eternal life, he's brought us life abundantly. And as we know him, and as we begin to live for him, and as we begin to serve him, we thank you, Lord, for the abundant life that he so freely provides for us. And may we be a church, Lord, that's living that abundant life as a testimony and a witness of what the Lord Jesus Christ means to us and what he's done for us in our lives. We praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.